morning. Welcome, everyone, to Freedom Church. I'm Pastor Eric, lead pastor here. I want to start by sharing an opportunity for you. I've shared the last couple weeks, but in case you've been out traveling or doing things for summer, we have something called the Highlands College Leadership Institute that is all online schooling. They offer two-year certificate programs for anyone who wants to grow, have more formal education. If you want to grow as a Christian, as a leader, as a spouse, as a parent, as a Christian in your workplace, this is something for you to sign up for. A lot of people have asked me, how much is it? It seems like that's the number one question. The whole program, it runs 2 years, so four semesters, and there are eight classes for each of those. It's $800 per semester for a total of $3,200. Now, that whole two-year program, you can pay as you go. I'm actually going to scholarship the first semester in this fall for both those classes, cut that in half. So you only have to come up with $400 for the fall semester to get two classes through the Highlands College Leadership Institute. Now, all these classes are online, but we're going to facilitate in-person classroom time so that we can then contextualize it to how does it fit Freedom Church? How does it fit us here in Pennsylvania? How does it fit you in your specific workplace, your specific family? So it's not just this information. It's now I want to take it and apply it to our lives, and we get to do that together. So it's not just about how to make you a better person for Freedom Church. It's how to make you a better Christian for life. And I think any one of us would say, I want to be a better Christian, right? How many of you want to be a better Christian, more fully devoted to God? Amen. I see those two hands, feet, all of the above. So what I'm asking you is, if you're interested in this, scan that QR code, or you can go on our website, go to the Get Involved tab on the website, and you'll see the HCLI link. Sign up for that. Put your information in. What that's going to do is allow me to then send you all the information, all the details, and how to sign up. These classes do start in just a couple weeks, so you need to make a decision quickly. I know I've been talking about the last couple Sundays. We have over 20 people currently registered to learn more and potentially join us for those classes. So if you want more information, sign up today. I plan to send that email and all that information to you by tomorrow. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into today's message. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this day. God, thank you for everyone who's in this room, watching, worshiping, gathered together. God, thank you for everyone watching online as well. Father, I pray you would speak to each and every one of us today. God, may your word come alive. May we dive in with expectation and anticipation of what you have for each and every one of us. And God, I pray that you would receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have been enjoying this timeless series? How many of you enjoying it? Some of you. Okay, thank you for being honest for those of you who didn't raise your hand. But timeless series has been, I think, so fun looking at Old Testament characters and how we can learn those timeless truths and apply them to our lives. Today, we're going to be looking at a guy named Samson. Now, Samson, most people know him as like super strong guy. He tore down the pillars, as you see on the picture behind me. He was betrayed by Delilah. But there's so much more to the story of Samson in just a few short chapters in the book of Judges. And really, so much of Samson's success, but also his failures, are very well known, right? He's known for most of his failures, but also his successes, and both of them are very evident when we read the Bible. One of the things I love about the Bible is it's just real. It's honest. It doesn't make the guys in the Bible look like heroes and perfect, but it shows their flaws. It shows where they failed. It shows where they are strong enough to win, but weak enough to fail as well. They're real people, just like us, right? We all have strengths. You have ability. You have gifting. You have talents. You have abilities. You have potential, and I want to see you grow into your full God-given potential. I want to give you opportunities to say, how can you step into your God-given potential? But the reality is, unless you have character to sustain your gifting and potential, you're never going to see the fulfillment of what God has for you and for your life. We see that with Samson. His character didn't match up with the supernatural abilities that God gave him, and it led to him failing over and over again. So just so you know, Samson, I know many people have never heard of Samson. Maybe it's been quite a while since you've heard this story. But his story, his life, is found in the book of Judges, chapters 13 to 16. Just four chapters about his life. He is mentioned in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of the faith, which is fascinating looking at how his life was. But his life in the Judges, God appointed these judges to rule over the Israelites, his people, because they were had a lot of enemies, different enemies along the way. In Samson's time, it was the Philistines. these judges were to rule, to rescue, and protect the people of God, the Israelites, from their enemies. But Samson's life specifically, we see a miraculous birth, feats of strength, supernatural things that God did through Samson. We see Delilah and his betrayal. We also see his capture and death. So that's where we're going to go today, looking at his life in these four chapters. Some I'm going to read through a little bit more narrative. Some I'm going to summarize some chapters because there's so much content and not enough time unless we're all going to stay and eat lunch and stay till dinner time. But we're going to clip through these four chapters to really learn these timeless truths. So I want to encourage you, if you've never heard this story before, take notes. Ask God, God, what are you speaking to me specifically? How do I learn from this story? Maybe you've heard this 100 times before. There's still something God wants to speak to each and every one of us if we really are open to that. So Judges chapter 13, we're going to jump in starting at verse 2. In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant. They had no children until the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, "Even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food." Verse 5, "You will become pregnant and give birth to a son. His hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines." Now, fascinating fact about the Bible, there's only 5 births that are announced by angels or by God himself. Only 5. The first two are Ishmael and Isaac, born to Abraham, the founder, really the first patriarch of our faith. His 2 sons, Ishmael and Isaac, an angel appeared, angels of the Lord, said that you're going to have these children. The other 2 that are mentioned are John the Baptist and Jesus himself, where an angel appeared and said, you're going to have this child. So those are 4 of the other mentions where an angel appears and announces the birth of a child. And number 5 is right here with Samson. Maybe it's just a Bible nerd thing in me, but I'm fascinated. Like, he's in extremely unique company with Ishmael and Isaac, John the Baptist and Jesus. And here's Samson, that an angel appeared, a miraculous birth through parents who were unable to conceive. But the angel also says something interesting. He says he's going to be a Nazirite from birth. Now, Nazirites, they would not cut their hair. They wouldn't touch alcohol. They had some strict things that they were dedicated and consecrated to live their lives fully unto God. Now, you could take a Nazirite vow as an adult and say, I'm no longer going to cut my hair. I'm not going to touch alcohol. I'm going to live fully for you, God. But this is a fascinating way that the child, Samson, was told this was the plan, this was the purpose, this is what God was calling Samson to do, even before he was born. Now, I believe God knows us before even knit in the mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5 says that, different places in the Bible, that God knows you before you were ever born. Therefore, there is no such thing as an accidental pregnancy. There's just unplanned parents, right? You are not here by accident. God knew exactly what he was doing. Maybe the circumstances didn't look good. They weren't good. But God is the author and creator of life. And he doesn't make mistakes. You are not a mistake. You are here for a purpose. God has a plan. God has potential for each and every one of you. So Samson's calling was clear. He's going to begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. But Samson had a problem. He loved God, but he also loved himself. He loved the things of this world. He loved the things with his eyes that he lusted after. He loved the things that felt good to his body. He wanted the best of both. He wanted the things from God, but he also wanted the things of the world. And in Judges chapter 14, it says, one day, Samson was in Timnah. This is a Philistine town. He says, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me. Now, every translation I read, it says the same thing. He says, get her for me. There's no please. There's no, may I please have her? He just says, hey, mom and dad, get her for me. Now, I'll be honest. I'm like, you're living in my house and you're going to tell me what to do? It doesn't say how old he is, but he comes home and says, mom, dad, give me this girl. Go get her for me. All right, there's some tone to it. His father and mother objected in verse 3. Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry? why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? Because he was not supposed to, the Israelites were really not supposed to intermarry with the pagan, the people who didn't worship God. They worshiped other gods, especially a Nazirite. He was never to be interested in a woman who wasn't of the Israelite tribe. But his parents give in to the child's request, to Samson's request. And he tells his father, get her for me. She looks good to me. He says it. At least he's honest. He says, hey, she looks pretty. I want her. Go get her for me. There's no other way around it. He says, go get her for me. Samson repeatedly chose convenience and comfort over obedience and wisdom. He continually chose his feelings and what looked good and felt good over what was best for him in his life. Now, many people, if you know this story, you know Delilah, who's down the road in the future. It's in a couple chapters. They think that's when Samson fell. But really, I believe Samson began to fall here. He began to step out from his vow to God. He began to do things that he knew were compromises to the vow that he made to God. He allowed small compromises into his life. And if you don't know this, small compromises lead to big consequences. Every single time we allow little things in, little sins creep in, it leads to bigger problems. This looks like, I'm just going to look once. I'm just going to flirt a little bit. I'm just going to spend time with a coworker of the opposite sex, even though one or both of us are married. It's just a little compromise. There's nothing else going on. It's just little. And how many times you know those little sins, those little temptations, those little compromises ultimately lead to the big, bad consequences. Nobody wakes up and goes, how could I ruin my marriage today? Right? Most people don't wake up, how could I destroy my life? Maybe I should try some drugs. Maybe I should try to rob a bank. Most people don't wake up one day and get to that place. There's small compromises, small decisions, little sins that lead to bigger sins and bigger consequences. James 1, 14 and 15 says it this way. It says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. These temptations, these desires show up and entice us, try to entice us to pull us away. And if you give into those desires, it births sinful actions. And then that sin, if it's allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. It's always the same progression. Desires, temptation leads to sin. Sin leads to more sin. Sin ultimately leads to death. Samson, he had incredible strength, yet no self-control. Jesus embodied the most powerful being that ever walked the planet is Jesus, yet he held it in control. That's actually the definition of meekness. When Jesus is given his Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the ones who have power under control. Real strength is not how much weight you can lift. It's how much temptation can you resist? How much can you say no to say yes to the right thing that God is calling you to? I believe many Christians, we have a lot of spiritual power available, but we're in chains because of our habits. Again, not anything to do with salvation, but what God is doing in our lives has a direct impact, I believe, as a result of our habits, of our lifestyle, of our behaviors. That the greatest battle isn't around you, it's within you. It's not all the externals that are pulling for your attention, trying to drag you away. The battle is really inside of you. We don't just, again, wake up someday and start being bad. There's something inside of us. There's a battle in our hearts. There's a battle in our minds. And unless we take those thoughts captive, unless we're people who are fully focused on God and God alone, we're going to be wrestling this battle of what do we do with our behavior? How much are we going to see failure in our lives? So he continues in verse 5. It says, as Samson and his parents were going down the Timnah, he convinced his parents they're going to go get this girl. It says, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat, but he didn't tell his father or mother about it. It's interesting that it puts that note in there. If you're reading through the Bible, you can miss some of these details. Now, it doesn't say why, it doesn't say anything else about it, but there's a pattern of his behavior. I want you to start to see it now. It says he didn't tell his father or mother. Now, I don't know about you, but if I just killed a lion with my bare hands, I'd be telling people. Maybe I'm prideful, but I'd be like, hey guys, guess what? This lion attacked me. God gave me supernatural strength and I killed this lion. And I'd be posting on Instagram probably, be like, guys, check this out. Look what God did. You know, we give credit to God, but I would be telling people. He doesn't even tell his own parents that he just killed a lion with his bare hands. Because he's in this pattern, this behavior of hiding things, as you're going to see later on. It says, later, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. He found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. Hope you're not too squeamish, but verse 9, it says, he scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. He also gave some to his father and mother, and they ate it, but he didn't tell them he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. Now catch this. Not only is it kind of gross that he did this, but he broke the vow to God. He was willing to break his vow to God for a handful of honey. He wasn't to touch a dead animal. He wasn't to touch anything dead. Yet he saw this honey, and he decided he was going to break his vow for a handful of honey. Before we all judge Samson, the reality is we do the same thing. You ever make a promise to God? God, I promise I'll never do that again. God, I'll never look at that again. God, I'll never be mean to my wife or my kids again. God, I'll never. And then what do the very next day? We fall right back into the same pattern of behavior. We fall right back into doing something. We're hiding something. We're misbehaving. We're not following the way that God has us to follow. And often it's just for a little handful of honey. So they end up having a 7-day wedding party. Like, this is the bachelor party of bachelor parties. They're excessive drinking, partying. Samson gets the bright idea that he says he's going to put on a riddle for these 30 men, and he puts a bet against them, thinking they're never going to guess this riddle. And for 6 days, they could not guess the riddle until his wife-to-be, his fiancée, comes to Samson. She's begging him, please tell me the answer. Please tell me the answer. He caves on the last day, tells her. She runs to these guys, tells them the answer to the riddle. So they come back, and now Samson has to pay up for his bet to these 30 men. In verse 19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to the town of Ashkelon. He killed 30 men, took their belongings, and gave their clothing to the men who had solved his riddle. But Samson was furious, and he leaves. So he loses a bet that he was so prideful in making. Like, whose fault is it? He's the one who put this riddle out there. He's the one who made this bet. And when he loses the bet because he gave in to his fiancée, consistently nagging him day after day after day, he had to go kill 30 people to pay his gambling debt. Again, the more you read, the less you might like Samson, all right, as a person. So he pays off this debt, and then we get to chapter 15. If it wasn't bizarre enough, it gets more bizarre. And for sake of time, I'm going to cliff note through chapter 15, where he's so mad, he leaves and goes back to his mom and dad's house. So then the father of the bride-to-be, he's like, well, I already paid for all this feast and stuff. I'm not going to let it get away. So he gives her to Samson's best man. He says, yeah, you can marry her, right? So his wife now goes to his best man. He's so upset about it when he comes back to get his wife that he catches 300 foxes. Anybody else catch foxes? No? Okay. Just curious, how do you do that? But he catches 300 foxes. He says, ties them together in pairs, lights them on fire. I know some of you are like, aw. But he lets these foxes go, and it burns down all of Philistines' crops. Now, guess what? The Philistines are upset. That's their money. That's their livelihood. So they kill his wife-to-be and her father. They send 3,000 men to go capture Samson. Samson ends up getting bound with ropes. He says he breaks out of the ropes. He grabs the jawbone of a donkey. Okay, catch this. And he kills 1,000 men with a bone. Bizarre stories. Like, you don't need TV. Just read the Bible. Like, it is the best movie you could ever imagine. And this is real. This is history. This is in the Bible. People are like, the Bible's boring. Like, have you read Judges? Have you read Exodus? Have you read any of the Bible? Like, it is fascinating. So chapter 16 starts. Okay, all this stuff happens. It goes to another Philistine town. He says he spends the night with a woman. All these guys come to kill him the next morning. But at midnight, he wakes up and just rips the city gates off the post and carries it to the top of the hill. Doesn't say why it says that, doesn't say anything about it, how does that apply to my life? But again, fascinating details, his supernatural strength that Samson had. So in verse 4, sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. Doesn't say he married her, didn't say he courted her, just says he fell in love with her. He's in relations with this woman, Delilah. And the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong. How can he be overpowered and tied up securely? Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, for those of you who don't know the story, Delilah, so this is the woman he loves. Like, Samson's, I'll just say, he's dumb. Right? He's fallen for these women who don't care about him, who don't want what's best for him, and continually cause him harm. Delilah, three times, convinces Samson to tell her the secret to his strength, but he lies each time. He says, "I got to be tied up with 7 ropes. I got to be tied up with brand new ropes." And he gives these different scenarios of how he could actually be tied up. And every time the Philistines come to kill him, he breaks out of the ropes and kills all the Philistines. Now, three times it happened, and he stays with the woman. I'm like, the guy's not very bright, okay? So, but then the fourth time, she's nagging him and nagging him and nagging him. And I want you to hear this. In Samson's compromise, in Samson's sin, he gave in to Delilah. God still allowed him to keep winning battles. Right? That God's silence or God's patience does not equal God's approval. Never mistake God's patience for his approval. He could have said, "Hey, look, I keep giving in to Delilah. These guys keep coming. I keep winning." What does this look like in our time today? You keep sinning, you keep doing things in your life, and you don't see the consequences, so you just keep on going about it. Or you say, "I'm going to keep sinning because I don't really see the effects. I don't see the downside. Maybe God's approving it. Maybe God's okay with me disobeying and compromising in my life." But here's the truth. God is never approving sin. He allows time because he is patient, because ultimately God wants us to repent and turn to him. In his patience, he wants us to return to him. But just like in Samson's life, sometimes God lifts his hand of protection. Sometimes God allows us and allows bad things to happen to us. Eventually, Samson gives in to Delilah and he tells her the truth. He says, "The reality is I'll lose my strength if you cut my hair." Now, it's like, sounds bizarre, but it was the final step of breaking his vow. He'd already married a woman who wasn't an Israelite. He'd already touched a dead animal. He was already on this path that this was just the final straw of cutting his hair, that he would lose his strength. So she gets him to fall asleep on her lap, has a guy come in, shave his head, and then she ties him up, and she yells for the Philistines, "Come on in and capture him." And he wakes up, verse 20, and he thought, "I will do as before and shake myself free." But he didn't realize that the Lord had left him. He woke up thinking, "Oh, same old, same old. Like, did you just forget you told her to cut your hair? Did you not realize there's not this big weight on your head?" I don't know how he didn't know. But he says, "I'll wake up." He woke up. He said, "I'll do as I did before." But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. Now, the Lord's strength left him doesn't mean God stopped loving him. It doesn't mean that God still didn't care and have a plan for Samson. Samson stopped depending on God. Samson started depending on himself rather than consistently and totally being dependent on God. And his strength, the God leaving him, this was just the final straw of what had been happening for years up to this point. So Samson, he ends up getting captured. His eyes are gouged out, and he becomes a prisoner. They make him grind grain at the mill, humiliating him, mocking him, making fun of him. But let me tell you this. One of the lessons we can learn from Samson is that failure is never final when you return to God. It's never final. Yes, we fail. You fail. I fail. We all fall down. The difference is, do you get back up? And this verse that's on the screen, it's Proverbs 24:16, says, "For though the righteous fall 7 times, they rise again." So let me ask you, do the wicked people fall? Yes. Do the righteous people fall? Yes. What's the difference? The righteous get back up. So yes, you fall. Yes, you fail. Yes, you make mistakes. The key is get back up. Don't stay down in your worthlessness. Don't stay down in your shame. Don't stay down in condemnation, but get back up again. And when you get back up, guess what? You might fall again. 7 times over and over, we make mistakes. The difference in a righteous person is you get back up and you get back on track with God. Not a single one of you are too far gone to come back to God, to return to Him. No matter what anybody else has told you, if you still have breath in your lungs, you can come back to God and say, God, return to me. I want to return to you and get back on track with Him. So Samson finally had to do. He finally had to be humiliated, humbled, broken at this place where it finally says he prayed in verse 28. He prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. All the times mentioned up until this point, it says the Spirit of the Lord came to Samson. This is the first time it says Samson went to God. He cried out to God. And then verse 29, Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple. Pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, let me die with the Philistines. And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people than when he died during his entire lifetime. It said 3,000 Philistines died that day. Now, I know whenever we hear like a lot of death in the Bible, we're like, what's up with that? My perspective on most of the time when God's killing people or having people put to death, it's to save a greater good. In my mind, if somebody, say a man, is violently beating or hurting a little girl, wouldn't it be loving to stop that man from hurting that girl? Instead of allowing evil to just continue to go on and on and on, that I think killing that man to save that girl would actually be more loving. I believe God has that same perspective when the Philistines are harming, killing, violently hurting his people, his children, he does something to stop it, to stop the evil in the land. And here, these 3,000 people was really a fulfillment of what Samson was called to do, to stop the enemy of the Philistines from killing and hurting the Israelite people. But interestingly enough, there are so many similarities in Samson and Jesus. That the main character of this, like I said, Samson's not the role model by any stretch of the means. His falling for women, his drunkenness, his breaking his vows to God. Samson is not the model. Jesus always is. And Jesus and Samson's story actually points us to Jesus with all these similarities. For instance, both of them were born miraculously. Right? Jesus was born miraculously of a virgin. Both were betrayed for silver. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, just like Samson was betrayed for silver. Both of them were blinded. Samson had his eyes gouged out. Jesus was blindfolded and couldn't see when they were crucifying him. Both of them were mocked. They would spit on Jesus and punch him and say, oh, if you really are the king of the Jews, tell us who hit you. Like, there's so many similarities. Both of them forsaken for a moment where the Lord leaves Samson and forsakes him. Both prayed to the Father. Both died with outstretched arms when Jesus was nailed to the cross, and both of them defeated the enemy at their death. Samson wiped out the enemy when he took his dying breath. Jesus wiped out the power and the effect of the enemy when he took his final breath on the cross. He conquered sin and death itself. There's so many similarities that Samson really points us to Jesus. Samson points us to a deeper need that every one of us, at times, we look stronger on the outside than we are on the inside. At times. At times, we can look really spiritual, but be drifting away from God. We can even be in church on Sunday, but be compromising in our hearts and in our lives. The good news is that Jesus came for people just like Samson, just like us. Flawed people who need a Savior. We need rescued. It reminds me of the story of a man who had a dream. And in his dream, he pictured this vast field. And right down the middle of the field was a fence. And on one side of the fence was Satan. On the other side of the fence was God. And God called to the man. He said, hey, come to my side. Come to me. Satan was on the other side of the fence. He said to the man, hey, come to me. I got power. I got riches. I got fame. I got all this stuff that I can give you. And if you don't accept me, you won't get all the stuff that I'm offering. The man was wrestling with his thoughts. He said, man, God's always been good. He's always been faithful. He's always been there. But man, I really want the stuff that Satan's offering. So after a little while of contemplating, he got this great idea. He would choose both. So he climbed up on the fence and he sat on the top of the fence post. And he thought he won. He goes, I got both. I got a little bit of Jesus and I got a little bit of the world. I'm good. I beat both of them. And at that moment, when he thinks he won, everything goes black. And out of the darkness comes Satan. And Satan says, ha, okay, come on. You're coming with me. The guy says, no. I didn't choose you. I'm on the fence. I want both. I got some of God and I got some of the world. I got both of you. I didn't choose you. And Satan says, yeah, but you missed one important detail. I own the fence. The point of the story is we cannot sit on the fence. You can't have a little bit of God and a little bit of Satan. You can't have the things of God and the things of this world. You have to choose, because I believe that every chance we try to sit on both, we have one foot in and one foot out, you're going to fall on the side of Satan. You're going to fall on the side of darkness. Don't take the chance that hopefully you fall on the God side, but fully step in, fully surrender. Say, God, I want to follow you wholeheartedly, no matter what the cost, no matter what the stuff that Satan has, what this world has, we want to follow God wholeheartedly. Samson wanted both. He wanted to follow God, but have the things of the world, the women, the drinking, the stuff, the riches, the fame. He could not have both. So I want to end with three questions for each of us to ask ourselves. Where am I compromising? Where am I compromising in my walk with God? Am I participating in the things of this world more than I should? Are you looking at things in the privacy of your own home that you think, I'm not hurting anybody, but you know deep down you're compromising on your relationship with God? Are there things in your life, what small sins are you doing? Are you stealing stuff from work? Are you skipping out on a little bit of things? There's little sins. What areas are you compromising? And if you really ask God, I believe he'll show you. Question two, what strength am I trusting besides God? Are you trusting in the strength of your money? Are you trusting in the strength of your own physical strength? Are you trusting in your own intellect or your own abilities? Or are you trusting in the strength that God has for you? The reality is we cannot overcome the enemy, sin, temptation on our own. It takes the empowerment and the grace of God to overcome sin in our lives. And the third question, what do I need to surrender today? What areas are you compromising that you say, I need to give that up? I need to stop doing this. I need to fully surrender to you, Lord. I believe there's some of us here today, you really do depend and rely on yourself to get you through. And it's exhausting. It's draining. And it's not to condemn you. It's to help you see there's a better way. There's a way to live your life in the grace and mercy of God. Not that you just go on sinning, but God, help me walk with you. Help me learn from you. Help me know how to be a Christian in 2026 America. Maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never fully trusted in him as the only way to have your sins forgiven and to truly enter heaven. Maybe you're here today and you feel like you've messed up so badly. You've done too much sin. There's no way God would ever forgive you. Remember, the righteous fall seven times but get back up again. That's not in the Bible unless there's always a time for you to come back to God. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you can come back to God. Don't miss this opportunity. Would you please stand to your feet as I want to close in prayer? I just want you to ask yourselves those three questions. With every head bowed, every eye closed, God, where are we compromising in our lives? God, I pray you'd show that to each and every one of us. Maybe some little sins, maybe big sins, whatever it is. God, every single one of us have areas in our life where we're not fully surrendered to you. I pray you'd show that to us, illuminate those things to us today. God, what strength are we trusting in more than you? God, that we would never put something above you as the God and Lord of our lives, that you sit on the throne of our hearts, the throne on our minds. God, that nothing becomes more important than you. God, I pray we'd completely surrender any idol in our life, any strength that we're trusting, any habit that we're doing that does not bring you honor and glory and praise. Father, I pray that every single one of us in this room would fully surrender and submit our lives to you. God, for anyone here who doesn't think they're good enough or worthy enough or having too many bad things, God, I pray you'd show them that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, that your work on the cross overrides all sin and death, that even while we were sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us to demonstrate your great love. There's nothing we could do to earn your love. There's nothing we could do to pay for our sins, but what you did on the cross is more than enough for us. In this moment of prayer, I just want to offer, don't miss this opportunity to fully surrender your life to Jesus. You're not going to know everything to do next, but we're going to help you take your next step. But right now, your decision is, will you surrender your life to Jesus? That he would forgive you of your sins, that you'd repent and turn from your ways and fully focus on him, no longer sitting on the fence, no longer with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Would you surrender your life to Jesus fully and totally in this moment? That's you today. Maybe it's your first time ever doing that, or you know you need to rededicate or recommit your life. I want to pray for you. I just ask you to slip up your hand right where you are. I want to pray a blessing over you. You say, I need to surrender my life or rededicate my life. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person making that decision right now. God, I pray that you'd show them it's not their works, it's not their good deeds, it's nothing that we can do to earn your love, but it's simply your grace, your love that was demonstrated on the cross for us, that we can be forgiven, that we are called worthy to be called your sons, your daughters. God, and I pray that each one of them would stay on the right path of righteousness, walking with you, talking with you. God, that they'd get back into reading their Bible. They'd get back into praying to you. God, they'd get back into being completely on track, following you. They'd get back up once again to fully surrender. God, they'd get off the fence and be fully surrendered to you. And God, I pray for every single one of us to take hold of the reality of them, these truths from Samson, the reality of who Jesus Christ is, Lord of lords and King of kings, and we bow down and worship him and you alone, God. God, I pray for your grace upon each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys so much. Jared's going to come on up and close us out with a few announcements. Next week, we're starting a new series where we're going to be talking about not being ashamed of the gospel. So you don't want to miss. Come next week. There's going to be some training and equipping for that as well. So Jared, come on up.
Amen. Thanks so much, Pastor Eric, for studying and delivering the word. We could give him a great big hand, you know, week after week, really digging into the scriptures and helping us unpack it. And, you know, you're absolutely right. There's not any better entertainment, actually, or just interesting history than what we find in God's word and throughout the Old Testament. So very, very grateful for the series that we've been in the last several weeks. You know, I look around and I think I see some new faces, maybe people I haven't had the privilege to meet yet. If it's your very first time or you're just new here in general, I just want to welcome you. And thank you so much for choosing to spend part of your Sunday with us, trekking out here in your, perhaps in your boat in this rainy Sunday. We would love the opportunity to get to know you and hear more about your story and what brought you here. One simple way that we have the opportunity to keep in touch is really just by you filling out a connection card. If you'd be so kind to take out your phone, scan the seat back in front of you, that tap card, or the QR code on the screen, just some basic information. Also, on their way out the door, we want to put a gift in your hand, just as our way of saying thank you. And we'll be able to follow up with you and keep you up to date with different opportunities happening here at our church, at Freedom Church, and how you can be a part. And speaking of opportunities, something we do hold, I love, twice a month after our 11 a.m. service is what we call our Next Steps class, an opportunity for you to learn more about the church and really discover how you are uniquely gifted by God to make an impact in the church, but in your world as well. There is food and childcare provided, taking place again after that 11 a.m. service. If you want to take out your cell phone, scan that QR code, get signed up just so we have a way to keep track and prepare, you know, food and different details for those Sundays that are coming up here in August. As well as we have a free car wash that we're hosting as a church here at our church on August 8th from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Really, it's a way for us as a church family to get outside of the four walls, to extend the love of Jesus to those in the community as they come by on Route 22. And also, there will be teams sent out along the trail here in the back as well to pray and really just to be present, There's so much power in just being present and being seen in people's lives. We want to have the opportunity to introduce Jesus to the community. This is one great way. Scan the QR code, get signed up, and we'll have a position for you to hold at the car wash there on August 8th. Last but certainly not least, as we mentioned just a little bit ago, we love keeping in touch with you guys here throughout the week. You know, Monday happens and the week can hit pretty fast sometimes. And so we have many ways to keep in touch digitally throughout the week. If you actually take out your cell phone and scan the QR code there on the screen, it's going to take you to the church website and it'll give you direct link access to all the social media pages. I personally love it because throughout the week, there's great clips and reminders of the word that was shared from that previous Sunday, as well as different events and opportunities, just for reminders there on social media. It's just a great, great way really to keep in touch and stay in touch throughout the week there. Feel free to scan that QR code and get linked up Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and various other platforms that just a great way for us to connect and have these reminders day in and day out. If you guys could please stand to your feet, I am going to pray, and then you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord. Thank you for your word that holds so much rich truths, God, that still apply to us today, Lord God, that we would learn from Samson, that we would truly surrender our whole hearts, our whole lives to you. Holy Spirit, thank you for revealing to us any areas of compromise, any areas where we're just missing your best for us, God. We know you're a good father and you have our best in mind. So, Lord, I thank you for eradicating fear and allowing faith and surrender and trust to enter our hearts, that we would get to know you, your goodness, your intentions, your plan for us in a greater way. And God, as a result, we thank you that so many people would be blessed by it in our families, in our workplaces, in our community, in our church here. We love you and we honor you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great and awesome week, everyone.